Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for being good to us. We are thankful that we can approach you with confidence. And I want to do that on behalf of our senior adults tonight. We've got a lot in this church, in this community, a lot of very faithful now they're at a stage where they just can't get around as well. And I want to pray for them tonight that they feel a sense of still being a part of something. As I was telling Miss Edith today, she can still be a tremendous prayer partner. And pray for all the things going on. And she was delighted at that. So I do pray for all of our senior adults. I know it's got to get discouraging not being able to go, especially the ones that don't have car keys, and I know they want to still do things, so I have a burden for them tonight, and I know so many in our church do as well, and if by your grace we live long enough, most of us are going to be there in that situation one day, so I just pray for them. Father, thank you for them. Thank you for putting the people in our lives, in my life that you have, and I know we've got a lot in this church, and I'll pray for the special circumstances, people like Eddie Roy and Greg and the Foremans and all those that are battling things, Father. We pray for them. And then for our time together as we look at your word tonight, just bless it and help us as we study your word and leave here more like Jesus. For it's his name we pray. Amen. So as I told you, this is one of the apex of the Old Testament, a real big turning point in all of Samuel. We had read that David was a man after God's own heart, and we see this first, this sin, this adultery, and then tonight we're going to see he compounds this sin by committing murder. Now, before, and I've said this the last several weeks, before we get too high and mighty, we start looking at David and going, man, I can't believe he would do that. I know many of us have not technically committed adultery physically, but Jesus said if you lust after a woman in your own eyes or in your own heart, then that's the same thing. But even if you say, well, I don't do that, and I don't know that I would believe it, but even if you said you've never done that, we have done other things, and sin is sin. But a lot of us get like David. We think we're on the brink of getting caught or something, or you know, we might get a little bit convicted, and we try to compound it and cover it up with another sin. And it just never works out. I've never seen it work out. And so that's where David's at. And so let's just read it all. At the turn of the year, the season when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They devastated Ammon and besieged Rabbah. David remained in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, David rose from his couch and strolled on the roof of the royal palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and the king sent someone to make inquiries about the woman. He reported, "She is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and wife of Uriah the Hittite." David sent messengers to fetch her. She came to him, and he lay with her. She had just purified herself after her period, and she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, "I am pregnant." Thereupon, David sent a message to Joab, "Send Uriah the Hittite to me." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now Uriah, first of all, is a Hittite. We can trace the Hittites back to Genesis 15 in Abraham's time. And they were used in a lot of cases for servant labor. Now Uriah is one of David's 37 men, one of the 30, but then he's got the 3, so you know, got more than that, and so it ends up being 37, and he is one of the guys who would be in David's special forces or secret service, however we would term it today. So he's not an Israelite, he's a Hittite, but he is he's in David's, again, special forces. So David knows what he's about to do. Bathsheba tells him he's pregnant, so David's like, well, I'll just get Uriah home and I'll trick him into having sexual relations with Bathsheba, and then he'll think it's his and it'll be over with. But David didn't calculate that Uriah had a lot more integrity than when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab and the troops were faring and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and bathe your feet. That's basically code for go relax and take it easy. That's what that would mean in that time. When Uriah left the royal palace, a present from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the royal palace along with the other officers of his lord and did not go down to his house. So there's an entrance into the royal palace there where all the guards and David's secret service men would stay. And so Uriah just stays down there with them. It'd probably be easier to blend in, especially if he had on armor. And they probably wouldn't think that much about it, so he does not go home. Now, some commentators believe, I don't know, I'll just be honest, and I don't know how any of us would know for sure. If you pinned me down and said, what do you believe? I don't believe what I'm about to tell you. I believe Uriah just had a lot of integrity. Some people think Uriah kind of knew about David and Bathsheba, that word had spread down to the battlefield. There's really no evidence of that in the text, but it could definitely, it's a possibility. I don't lean that direction. I lean toward just Uriah, just of what he said going forward. When David was told that Uriah had not gone down to his house, he said to Uriah, you just came from a journey. Why did you not go down to the house? Uriah answered David, the ark in Israel, Judah, are located at Succoth, and my master Joab and your majesty's men are camped in the open. How can I go home and eat and sleep with my wife as you live by your very life? I will not do this. Now, some people again say he was taking a jab here. He's swearing by David's life, as you live by your very life, I'm not going to do this. And I try to come up with an analogy for us, and I don't know what it would be. I guess it would be, you know, akin to, because what he's saying is all the men are out in battle. Now, they had everybody's army had different things, but if you go back and read the Old Testament, there'll be prescription stuff for the army. If somebody's newly married, then he doesn't go. He stays with his wife a year before he goes. And there's all these things that older men will go and they will serve, or somebody that's not married and they'll go serve. And so it's a real sacrifice to be away from your family. And some of these campaigns would go on for months and sometimes even years where they would be away. So what Uriah's saying is, it's not fair for all of my friends. They're missing their wives and their kids and all this stuff, and it's not fair for me to go and be with my wife. And the other thing is, it could spread that I did that and there would be animosity with me, so I'm not going to do that. A lot of just real integrity on his part. So, again, I don't know how to really compare that for us. Maybe if we were on a foreign mission trip and, you know, the circumstances were a little tougher than what we were used to in America, and somebody says, hey, I'm going to sleep up here in the penthouse. I'm going to let you sleep down here in a tent, kind of out in the, you know, Sahara, all this stuff. And you're like, well, I don't know if I'm going to do that. I don't know how to really do this, but he just said, I'm not going to do this while my men and the ark of the covenant is out in the wilderness. They're out in the war. So David summoned him, and he ate and drank with him until he got drunk. So David said, well, if that don't work, I'll get him drunk and trick him, and then he'll at least think he did have sexual relations with his wife. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep in the same place with his lord's officers. He did not go down to his home. So human nature kicks in for David, and that's the problem. So here David has had an affair with his wife, and she's pregnant. David, if he's thinking clearly, he's got to think, I'm the king, okay? I did wrong. I sinned. Should not have done this. Stabbed one of my guys in the back. But technically, I just need to show remorse. I am the king. There's nothing he can do to me. I mean, he can raise a kid. If he don't want to, the kid can come over here, and we'll raise him in the palace. But David thinks, no, I'm not going to do that. Just going to kill the guy, and it's not necessarily out of malicious intent. It's that he's still trying to cover up his sin. He's thinking, if I can get rid of this, if I can just kill Uriah, then nobody's going to know about it. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, which he had sent with Uriah. Again, it speaks to Uriah's integrity that he carried his own death letter with him. He wrote in the letter as follows: place Uriah in the front of the line where the fighting is the fiercest, then fall back that he may be killed. So when Joab was besieging the city, he stationed Uriah at the point where he knew there were able warriors. The men of the city sallied out and attacked Joab, and some of David's officers among the troops fell. Uriah the Hittite was among those who died. So basically they get the men up here, and they pull the old, hey, everybody fall back, and Uriah's left up there, and he dies. It's interesting, remember this, because most of you are here every week. Remember this Joab. At the end, David's going to be mad at him and say, oh, Joab, sorry. But if you'll notice all throughout David's kingdom and tenure, he gets Joab to carry out his dirty business. Here he gets Joab to murder this man for him. And I get it. Joab is a tough character and not somebody I would want to cross. But David, when it benefits David, he goes to Joab. But then at the end of his life, he tells Solomon, don't let him go down, let his gray hair go down to Sheol, take care of him. So Joab sent a full report of the battle to David. He instructed the messenger as follows. When you're finished reporting the king all about the battle, the king may get angry and say to you, why did you come so close to the city and not attack it? Didn't you know what they would shoot from the walls? Who struck down Amalek, son of Jerubbaal? That's Gideon. It goes all the way back to Judges, which kind of lets us know that they kept up with the histories, and it was read in these annals and in the public places for Joab to know about that. That's a historical event in what we now call God's Word. So that had to be kept written down and read to God's people. It says, was it not a woman who dropped an upper millstone on him from the wall of Thebes from which he died? Why did you come so close? So what he's saying is Joab's basically making an excuse for what happened. He's like, well, hey, this guy was killed by a woman. It was a total accident. It was a fluke. So what happened today, it was not our fault. We tried to do it. But by the way, tell him all of this and then say, oh, by the way, Uriah died. And that's what he does. He says, say Uriah the Hittite was among those killed. So the messenger set out, and he came and told David all that Joab had said to him. The messenger said to David, first the men prevailed against us and sallied up against us into the open. Then we drove them back up to the entrance to the gate. But the archer shot at your men from the wall, and some of your majesty's men fell. So at this point, David's going to be like, dang it, guys, how did you not do this? Then he says, Uriah the Hittite, your servant, fell. And David said to the messenger, give Joab this message. Do not be distressed about the matter. The sword always takes its toll. Press your attack on the city and destroy it. Encourage him. So here's David. He gets this not good news from the battlefront. David fakes like he's a calm and control king. Like, oh, okay, tell Joab, I understand. But tell him that's just the way the sword falls at times. But give him this message and say, don't be distressed about the matter. And so here David goes a step further. Not only is he not upset, Joab knew he wouldn't be once he heard Uriah the Hittite has died, he's so consumed with his own sin and covering it up that now it's taking an effect on his army. That we don't know what Joab did. We don't know if Joab messed it up. Knowing Joab, he did something on purpose and got defeated on purpose, or at least got backed up on purpose. We don't know that. What we do know is it didn't go the way they thought it would go that day, but he fakes this, oh, it'll work out, God's in control, that's just the way the battle falls. But basically, he's just happy that Uriah the Hittite has died. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband Uriah was dead, she lamented over her husband. After the period of mourning was over, David sent her and brought her into his palace. She became his wife and bore him a son. So David waits a few weeks, a few days, brings her in so that it can still line up. She's already pregnant, so that way people don't start counting the days going, it's around 8 months, so nobody's paying attention to that. And so that's what David does. Now, David thinks, we'll see next week, David thinks this, I'm good. I'm good. I've done this thing. I committed adultery. Maybe I shouldn't have. And, I like Uriah. He was a good dude, but I just had to do that. Now, again, I don't know where you're at. We don't do Catholic confessionals. No, none of you have come to me and confessed a murder, okay? I get that. None of you that I know of have come to me and confessed of adultery. But again, go back to what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, And he says, but I say if you look at a woman. Then he says, I say if you hate, it's the same as murder. Now, I'm not saying we carry around hatred all the time, but I'm saying there's probably been a time in our life where we have looked at somebody and go, man, I just can't stand that guy. And it borders on hatred. But again, it doesn't even have to be murder and adultery. It could be anything. It could be debt, where you think, hey, I'll just keep borrowing myself out of debt. And as Dave Ramsey says, you can't borrow yourself out of debt. And so we take one debt and we compound it with a worse debt, and we keep doing this and keep doing this thinking. And God says, hey, you've got to get this under control. You've just got to confess and get all this out in the open. So whatever it is, it doesn't have to be sexual sin, murder, hatred. It doesn't have to be debt. It can be whatever it is. But as I'm reading this, I wrote some things down that David did that we should not do. The first thing is, don't flirt with sin. David was in the wrong place, wrong time. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. David tried to get close. And the human nature in us, when we get close to sin, most of the time we're going to give in. So we should never flirt with sin, because we're not made to handle it. The second thing is this. I didn't necessarily write these down in order. There's no such thing as secret sin. We think it is, but God knows. And ultimately, that's who we're sinning against. And God's going to bring it to light on David next week. And he has ways of doing that with us. So whatever it is, if you think, well, what I do on my phone, nobody knows. Or what I do on my TV, nobody knows. Or what I do on my laptop, nobody knows. Or what I do with my office coworker, nobody knows. But God knows. And eventually, it will come to light. It just does. It always does. This also is a portrait of just how powerful sin is, and how much sin can overcome us. Here's David, a few chapters earlier, a man after God's own heart. Here's this young shepherd boy who's zealous to do God's will, and now it's this power of sin gets him. Doesn't mean David's not saved, because he was a believer, but it's the power of sin. Then there's this loneliness thing. And I'm not saying David was completely lonely, but he was alone. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. And loneliness brings forth, and if you see it, and Lori and I see it with people all the time, just in visiting and just in people we know, loneliness is just not good. We're not made for that. But the Bible says that it's not good for man to be alone. And I know that was talking about Adam and Eve, but we are made for companionship. And that's why I preached that Sunday. Or not why I preached it, but it just worked out how we preached that Sunday, that we all need a body of believers. And then we need people in our home and all those things holding us accountable. Loneliness, if we're not careful, it brings forth depression, and it brings forth all these bad thoughts, which ties with the next one, is that idleness and labor. And I forgot who said this. Because I don't want to take credit for it. I'm not this smart. This guy said it, and I can get you who said it. It says labor is medicine against sin. And now I get it, that we do have to take time to get in God's word and pray. We have to. But if you're busy doing something constructive at work, you get home, you've got stuff to do with the kids, you've got projects, you've got things to do, labor is the medicine for sin, because two things. Number one, you're too tired to sin when the night's over. You're like, those impure thoughts come in your head, and you're like, you know what, I'm too tired, I'm going to bed. But the other thing is, it keeps you so busy that you don't have time. If David was busy doing what he should be doing, he doesn't have time to commit this sin. So, which brings forth this, that idleness brings forth idle thoughts. When we're sitting around thinking, we're like, oh, I wonder what would happen if I flirted with her. I wonder what would happen if I did this with this week's tithe. I wonder what would happen here. And it brings forth these idle thoughts. And so we all need walls in our life. We all need structure. We all need boundaries. We all need borders. And God gives us these borders. And then the answer to this is always the same answer with me, and that's the last thing I want to share with you, is that we have to watch and pray. We've got to be in this. I didn't mean to click on something today, and this is not bad, by the way. And I forgot where, I think it's YouTube. You know, you get all those notifications. I had like 14 notifications, so I just wanted to click on to clear it. And some preacher podcast came up, never heard of him. couldn't tell you his name right now if you asked me. I watched like a minute, maybe 45 seconds of it, because I was doing something else. But I accidentally clicked on it when I was clearing it, and I listened the first minute, and I was like, this isn't bad. And they were talking about, I can't remember what they were talking about. He said, but we polled almost 800 people, and I thought, that's a pretty good survey. And he said the answer was overwhelming, and it's because they were talking about sin. The number one way to combat sin is to stay in God's Word. And it's just the answer. Because it is reading, it is absorbing, it is praying, it is letting God speak to us. And that's how we stay connected and convicted to what God wants us to do. So, and I know David didn't have the canon that we have today. He didn't have the New Testament. He might have had some of the older stuff. But David, and so all of us have to watch and pray lest we fall, is what Jesus said, because none of us are above David. None of us are better than David. You know, and I don't know about you, but God's not writing my story saying, man, he's a man after God's own heart. I hope so, but we know that for David, and yet David failed. Now, again, doesn't mean David's spending an eternity in hell, but it means a lot of his life was spent . So my challenge for all of us is to, you know, again, I can just read them real quickly. Let us not flirt with sin. Let us understand there's no such thing as secret sin. And let us understand the depths and the power of sin. Let us understand that loneliness and idleness are not good for us, and that we need walls in our lives. And we should all watch and pray, just like Jesus told the disciples in the garden, so that we don't fall ourselves. See next week. David thought, oh, I can't believe it. Now, I've learned this in my life, and I've done that Jesus and the Holy Spirit convict. They don't continually try to beat us up, and you know, that's the devil. Jesus convicts us, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Once we have confessed that sin, because you may be thinking, man, there's some stuff I did a long time ago, and I have confessed that I've been convicted. And if that keeps coming up, that's Satan. We get that. But maybe for some of us, there's some things in our life right now that we need to confess, because we think, oh, it's hidden. And I'm not saying you're going to confess them to your wife or your husband or your preacher or anybody. Some things, as Dad says, are better left to you and Jesus. But confess to him and say, Lord, I was wrong. And get rid of the pride and say, you know, and I can't decide. I'm probably going to after next week. Psalm 51, because that's what it is. Psalm 51 was written right after 1st or 2nd Samuel 12, when Nathan confronted David. So we may go to that, but just read that and understand that. And so that's my prayer for us tonight. Let's pray. I'm out of time. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for this group of people. And thank you for your word. We know what your word says, Father. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Have a desire to stay in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you all.